you, choir and orchestra. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I meet so many Christians now who are discouraged about the moral and the spiritual state of our nation. And we need to be encouraged to keep living for Christ. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that the Christian life is like running a race, and this is no time to quit. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A physics professor at the University of Texas named Deandra Pilecki did some research on the physics of a race car, a car used in NASCAR. She wrote a book on it. And one of the things she got to do as a part of her research, she got to drive a stock car at the Texas Motor Speedway. She was required to have an instructor in the passenger seat. She said, we trundled down pit row. The car was kind of shaking and sputtering. And she said, by the time I got out of the pits, he said, hit third gear. She said, I pressed in the clutch, hit third gear, and took off. She said, when we got up to 100 miles an hour, that car is just still spitting and it's sputtering. And I thought, what a horrible engine. It's kind of like Miriam thinks when she's driving back to Elijah. And then she said, when we got that car up to 150 miles an hour, there was no strain and it was smooth as silk. And she said, I started thinking about that. She said, that car is not made to go 50 miles an hour or 100 miles an hour. It's made to burn the pavement and go 150 miles an hour. One of my dreams has been to drive an Indy car around the Indianapolis 500 just one time. That'll never happen. While we were on vacation, we were driving into Panama City and we saw the Thunderbirds practicing. We thought, wow. Then on Friday they were practicing. And this is where we're at the beach. There's one guy upside down and one going right side up going 500 miles an hour. We saw the whole air show on Saturday and Sunday right over our beach, right out our balcony. Those F-16s are made for speed. They came over our umbrella in formation. One time, they were flying 100 feet in the air, 550 miles an hour, 18 inches apart. Incredible. They talk about how many G's the pilots experience. If I turn around three times, I have to go home and sleep it off. I couldn't even ride in the back seat of one of those planes. Feeling a little lightheaded already. Listen to me carefully. God made us to serve him. Not 40%, not 50%, 101% being totally committed to him. If you're a person who's a Sunday saint that drops in about one time a month for worship, which is the average attendance of the average Christian in America right now, you're not living for Christ. You're just playing a game. We're to be involved in ministry. We are to be totally sold out to the one who gave his all for us. We were not meant to spit and sputter along and live for Christ now. and then fail him here and take a sabbatical here, we're to be 101% totally sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, you'll see the writer speaks of the importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking speaks of looking away to the Lord Jesus Christ, fixing your eyes on him. Now think about this. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He is the originator of our faith. He is the author of our faith. He is the founder, the pioneer. He's the leader of our faith. He is the one who cut the path for us with his sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. He gave his all. And he said, if we're going to be Christians that please him, we've got to take up the cross and we've got to follow him. The writer also speaks of Jesus. He says here, he's the perfecter of our faith. He's not only the author of our faith, he's the finisher of faith. He's both originator and the consummator of our faith. What he started, he's going to finish. He not only cut the path to follow, he'll also lead us every step of the way to spiritual maturity. And finally, in heaven, we know perfection in his presence. As we look at our text, I want you to notice what happens when we take our eyes off Jesus. First of all, be intentional about the race. In verse 1a, he says, wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Athletes use weights. I don't have any use for weights. I'm not an athlete. Only use that which is necessary. But if you lift weights and you exercise, that gives you strength, that gives you endurance, and then it teaches you breathing patterns so you can max out your body in your sport. You see, weights are that in life of a Christian. Not all the weights are necessarily what we call sin. There's some things that we're involved in that are good. It doesn't have anything to do with kingdom work. It takes away a lot of our time, but it's not actually bad things. There's some good things that we do that keep us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, we need to live every day like it's our last day. We've got to max it out. We don't need to read good books. We need to read the best books. We don't need to be involved in good things. We need to be involved in the best things. Think about that which distracts from your prayer life. What is it, the thing in your life, the activity that's not necessarily wrong, but it keeps you from having time to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the thing in your life that's not necessarily wrong, but it keeps you from filling a place of service in ministry? Those things are weights. As we think about the race, there's some things that we also need to lay aside. The next thing I want you to see is the instructions for the race. He says now in verse 1b, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Paul's day, there was a great obsession and thirst for sports, just like there is in the 21st century. When you go back and study history, you'll find that the Olympics were held in that part of the world every 4 years. But there were also some other games that were held, the Pythian Games. Those were actually games for musicians. It was where musicians competed. And then there were the Isthmian Games that were held every first and third year of each Olympian. And then there was another that was held there, the Neman Games, biannually. The most attended event was at the Olympics. when they held the marathon. Listen to this. There would be 100,000 people to watch the marathons. Now, all of these games, these four games, were scheduled so the rich and the elite could plan their vacations and their time to come to all these sporting events. Now, notice when they would take their mark to begin the marathon, here's what they would do. They might have a warm-up suit on. They didn't have warm-up suits back then. Let's just say they had a toga. And so before they got to the starting line, they would take that off. And then they would just have their running shoes or their sandals or barefooted and something about like a loincloth, the men would, and then they would begin the race. You know, there are many garments that we carry around with us that keep us from serving and becoming who we're supposed to be in Christ. One thing I hear so often is doubt. I can't believe how many people have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord and believe they can lose their salvation. So they walk around from day to day in doubt, wondering if they're actually heaven bound. That's a weight you need to ditch. The other thing is unbelief. Unbelief will cause us to be ineffective for Christ because that basically says that you do not trust God to use you the way He designed you. Another weight you need to throw off is bitterness. Can't people really tick you off? I can't tell you how many times going down to the beach and coming back, somebody would cut us off. We were on Turner McCall when we got home, taking a left turn, heading towards Second Avenue Baptist Church, going down Second Avenue. We were in the turn lane on Turner McCall, first one there. Some guy driving a beater. It had nothing but primer on it, no paint. He just left the center lane and got into the turn lane and came at us full speed, head on. And I said, Delaney, we're going to get hit. And at the last minute, he jerked it back in his lane, and he went on. I looked at Delaney, and I said, you know, we've always wanted to die together. We almost did. You know, people can do things to us, and we don't forgive them, and we just live a life of bitterness. God's not going to use you if you're a bitter soul. That's a weight we need to cast off. Several years ago, the winner of a recent Olympic gold medal internationally, he came to the United States. He was listed as the fastest human being alive. He was running the 100 meter. And that day, as he was running a qualifying race, he didn't even come close to winning. Reporter put a microphone in his face and said, what in the world's wrong with you? You're the fastest human on the earth. He said, I have not been exercising and practicing. And he says, I have gained weight. Now, some of you have flown up to Boston to run the Boston Marathon. I've seen where some of you have posted where you go every year to the Peachtree Road Race. And some of you walk, some of you run, that's fine. But can you imagine running either one of those races with a backpack with 25 pounds of potatoes in the back? You would get your 15 minutes of fame on national television. Your picture would blow up social media. Here he's saying there's sometimes sin which clings so closely. He said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word cling means to wrap around. It means to strangle. It's a word picture that means to hang on. It's those things that are just ready to pounce on us like wild animals coming in on a campfire and attacking people. Now listen to me carefully. For some people, that's substance abuse. For some people, that's pornography. You'd be surprised at how many pastors and how many, quote, practicing Christians that are active in their churches are hooked on pornography. For another, it's their temper, it's their anger issues. The sin will vary from person to person. In each case, it's one thing that so easily entangles them. Satan does not want us living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark it down. Listen, we fall for his temptation. He'll trip you and you'll fall flat of your face. And if you stay in that position, he gets you so you're so discouraged, you just won't get up and run anymore. Now, here's four questions that I want you to write down. They're not in your outline. We're talking about things that enhance your spiritual life and run in the race. The first thing you want to write down is this: does it build me up spiritually? Does this activity, this thing I'm about to do, enrich my faith? Does it strengthen my faith? Number two, does it bring me under its power? For some people, that's food. For others, that's alcohol. For others, it's drugs, pornography, whatever it is. Does it bring me under its power? Third thing I want you to write down, does it burden my conscience? Is there something that you do that you just feel this guilt? And I mean, it's real guilt. It's a conviction from the Holy Spirit that this ought to be out of your life. And here's the one I'm concerned about most. Is this thing that's in my life, will it come between a lost person and Jesus and that person's salvation? Next thing I want you to write down is inspiration for the race. He said, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The Greek word here for race is actually our English word for agony. The very word itself suggests that we're to take the race seriously. When I played baseball, our coach, starting in middle school and junior high, when we finished practice, he said, all right, he said, here's the 440 track. I want you to run 10 times around this 440 track before you come in the locker room. He'd go in the locker room. Let me guess how many of the teammates actually ran all 10 440s? Not many. They would go off and hide somewhere else on the athletic field, and they'd time the rest of us going around 10 times, and then they would look real sweaty and go in with us. They did not want the agony of running 10 440s after a long practice. A danger we face is becoming spiritually distracted, whether by looking behind us, beside us. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now notice, this is a personal race. He says, let us. The author says, let us run the race before us. God's given you a race to run. He's given me a race to run. I can't run yours. You can't run mine. Now think about this. Who put us in the race? Jesus. Who's going to tell us when that race is finished? It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's also a public race. He says in verse 1, he says, now we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The picture here is of a Colosseum. The race begins. I told you the marathon, there's 100,000 people cheering you on. There's a roar. Now notice, in the race of redemption, we are never alone. When we got saved, simultaneous, same time as our conversion, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, took up permanent residence within us. We can't go anywhere. We can't have a thought, see something, do something without the Holy Spirit seeing it all. Now notice what happens here. We don't realize how big the crowd is that's encouraging us. We've got no idea. There are many more people that are cheering us on than we realize, because when you read this text, there's a lot of debate over this, because we say when people go to heaven, they don't know what's going on down here, because if they did know what was going on down here, that wouldn't be heaven up there. But the Bible says that we living here are spiritually seated in heavenly places. So he says there's a cloud of witnesses there in heaven. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. The Lord Jesus Christ sees the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and sees us and future believers as one body. He says, as if we're seated in the heavenlies already. And he said, the people in heaven, the saints of old, those who preceded us going to heaven, they are cheering us on. So we see it's a personal race, it's a public race, but he also says it takes patience. He said, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That word perseverance means to endure. It means to have patience. The idea is don't get discouraged and quit running the race. With the people I went to seminary with years ago, about 70% of those pastors quit the ministry in the first 20 years. It was too tough. Some of them were in some bad churches. Some of those old boys were lazy. Some of those old boys weren't called by God to start with. It was a blessing when they left the ministry. And now you don't have many who are responding to the call to full-time vocational ministry. There's so many things that are distracting that it's hard to see people being called out from among the called. There's so many other things they'd rather do. He says you've got to be persistent. That means when things are good, you got to run the race. When things are bad, you got to run the race. When the sun's shining, you got to run the race. When there's thunder and lightning, you've got to run the race. We're to keep running no matter what. And then it's a purpose life. Look at verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, the protector of our faith. It was just a small adjustment that can make a big difference. Many of you have heard of Joe Gibbs. He was a head coach of the Washington Redskins back in the days of the dinosaurs. And then he's been a NASCAR owner for years. It's back around 2001, his car was running in Talladega. Now here's what he told his team, and as they got new team members, Joe Gibbs is a practicing Christian. He told his team members, we don't cheat. We might lose, but we're never going to be found cheating. So he had a guy that worked on his cars named Tim. And Tim knew that when they were getting ready to run their trials, that they didn't have the fastest car on the track. And Tim thought to himself, he said, there's a little device that we can put underneath the chassis so our car will run faster than any other. He said, there's about 30 other cars that are running this cheater already. They just hadn't been caught. So I'll put that on. So they ran the car in the trials, and it really didn't do that well, but did qualify. So they got the car back in the shop. Tim got underneath the car and carried that cheater part with him. And we started to mount it to the chassis. This came up in his mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He said, I did not bolt the cheater to the chassis. I took it out and said, God, this is just going to have to be yours. And guess what happened? Joe Gibbs' team won Talladega with that car. And you know what Tim said? He said, the first thing that came to my mind was the verse that said, God wanted to show himself to me. I don't know what translation that is. I can't find that. But it's exactly what happened. God showed himself that day. Your race has got to be concentration. You fix your focus. You got to put on your spiritual blinders. You got to look under literally. That means to look away from everything else. You want to win the race. You want to persevere to the end. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the preacher. He'll fail you. Don't look at the deacons. They'll fail you. Don't look at people around you. You're only going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher, and the rewarder, at the end of your race. I like Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. I don't know about you, but I have more ministry opportunities, not because I'm a pastor. In fact, you know, when I'm away, I'm a stranger. I love it. Nobody knows me. Well, Delaney and I are at the beach. We're on the inn there. Marianne puts us there. It's a beautiful day. I've got on my sockets. I've switched from my knee socks and my tennis shoes. And I didn't wear my power shirt. Delaney says I'm getting a little rotund here. And for the first time in 15 years, I bought a new swimsuit. Well, you got to understand this. They last a long time. The only time they get wet is when they're in the washing machine. Sharks got to come under the umbrella to get us. So we're sitting there. This old boy that's assisted Marianne comes down to the end. And I had on a white golf cap that said Titleist in red letters. That's all it said. And I've been reading a book. So one of the helpers, he's about this tall, and he just graduated from the University of Alabama. He's helping Marianne, and he's chiseled. And so he chose not to wear a power shirt. He doesn't have a shirt on. It's embarrassing to the rest of us. And he walks over and looks under the umbrella, and he says, "Hey, let me ask you a question." I said, "What?" "I don't know this guy." He said, "Are you an Alabama fan?" And all I had was a red Titleist thing. I said, "No, I'm a Georgia fan." He said, "Huh. I'm a Bama fan, just graduated from Bama." I said, "Well, congratulations." And he says, "I really don't want to get in a conversation with this boy." But then he made me mad, and I couldn't show it. He looked at me and said, "You know who the favorite head coach for Georgia was for me?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Mark Richt." He said he always choked in the clutch. I said, "You know, I just met Mark Richt." "You kidding?" I said, no, we hosted him at our church. I didn't tell him I'm a pastor. Got to meet him, spend some time with him. I said, "You know, he's got Parkinson's disease." He said, "Man, that's deadly, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "In fact," and I reached in the beach bag, and I pulled out Mark Richt's book, Make the Call. I said, "In fact, I'm reading Mark Richt's book here at the beach." He said, "You know, I'm working on two books right now." He said, "What's the name of that? I want to get that online." And so I got the name of it for him. He said, "Well, what's in that book?" Well, he done asked the wrong question. He said, "What kind of junk is in that book?" I said, "Well, he talks about his high school days, his college days, and his pro days." I said, "Well, let me tell you what." He leaned down on the umbrella. I said, "Here's the best part in it." I said, "There was a tragedy back when he was a coaching assistant for Bobby Bowden. One of the offensive linemen went to a party, was killed by a shotgun blast. And the next day, Coach Richt's job was to take role in a special call meeting of the team. And I said, Coach Bowden came in and said, there was that empty chair where that offensive lineman used to sit. And Bobby Bowden said, I'm sad to say that I don't know the condition of our offensive lineman's soul. I'm ashamed to say I don't know whether he's in heaven or hell, but I'm going to be in my office the rest of the day, and I'll talk to anybody he wants to know about Jesus." Well, his eyes are this big around. He's got tears in his eyes. And I said, "Guess what happened?" I said, "He went to Bobby Bowden's office, and Bobby Bowden shared Christ with him. And right there, he confessed he was a sinner and accepted the free gift of salvation that was paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross." It's in the book. He had tears in his eyes. I said, and that's a decision you need to make. And I said, guess what? I said, the boss up there in the hut, Mary Ann, he said, yeah. I said, she prayed to accept Jesus 7 years ago, and I baptized her in the Gulf. Why don't you go to the hut and ask what that meant to her? Tears running down his eyes. And he walked away. Planted the seed. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you in the flesh. When I'm down at the beach with my wife, I just want to watch the waves come up on the shore. I'm not looking for anybody to witness to. I'm not studying a sermon. I'm not quoting scripture to Delaine, tell her how she needs to conform. I'm not doing any of that stuff. I'm on vacation. I'm in neutral. But I'm sitting down there all decked out, and the dude sticks his head under the umbrella and insults one of my favorite head coaches in the whole world. But I didn't lose my cool. I used that as a transition statement to get the gospel to it. Well, why did I do that? Not because of my pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm in a race. I'm in a race. God put me in it. He's got a mission for me. So even when I'm on vacation or I'm down at the Masters and get a chance to operate, I'm not looking for those opportunities. God throws them in your path, and we've got to persevere. We've got to endure. We've got to get the message out there, because our race is going to end at one of two places: our death or at the rapture. And we're going to give an account for how we carried out God's command. We're going to give an account for how we ran the race of the Christian life. And our goal is to bring glory to Him in all things. Let me leave you just with a question. We're finished. How are you doing running your race? You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us here today. We get so discouraged looking at what things spiritually, morally, politically are going on around us. And you said, hey, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me, the author and the finisher of your faith. And we'll be able to run our race and stay with the mission. And we'll be able to finish well. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, today is the day of salvation for you. Jesus lived a perfect life. He willingly went to the cross and shed His blood to pay the price for your sins and mine, because all the good works in the world will not earn us a place in heaven. It is a grace gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours when you invite Him into your heart. Would you do that today? Some of you have already made that decision, need to make it public. You need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. I invite you to come. Some of you here today have been our guests for a while and you've prayed about it. God's given you peace for you to plant your life and spiritual gifts in the ministry of this little church. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made in this, the most important time in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward over in the Family Life Center with the praise band. And up here with me will be Richard and Eric. And this morning, if you're comfortable coming forward, we invite you to do so. If you're not, over in the Family Life Center after the service, meet Ted at the Connect desk. If you're uncomfortable coming forward for whatever reason this morning, just meet one of our staff members or me at the Welcome Center desk after the service. If you're listening on your electronic device and you need prayer, you need to know how to be saved, just call 706-234-1841. Leave a message, and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Now listen, when you're making a decision for Christ, you need to do it on the very first note of the invitation hymn. And the reason for that is Satan wants you to delay. He loves procrastination. You just step forward and do what you know Christ has called you to do. Mark's leading us now. You come.